Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
What a powerful morning of worship. Amen? Man! Thank you. Thank you, praise team. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But most of all, thank you, God, for being a God who is worthy of our praise. Take your copy of God's Word. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. There is one thing that Ben Simpson has never been known for, and that is math abilities, okay? How many of y'all love math? Anybody here love math? We'd say it's your favorite subject in school? Good, I'm glad there are people out there. Right? That just shows the body of Christ has different gifts, right? I mean, for me, calculus, scared of it, right? When I got to college and had the chance to take calculus, I weaseled my way out of that by being a sociology major who got to take applied statistics. Praise the Lord, okay? Algebra, not a fan of it all. I mean, do we really need letters in math? I mean, seriously, okay? Geometry, I'm kind of okay, especially if it's along the lines of super shapes, right? I mean, if it's Team Umizoomi style, I'm really good at those. I know octagons and all that stuff. I'm really good at answering all those shapes, okay, as long as it stays at the preschool level. Multiplication and division, now that's getting closer to my speed, but addition and subtraction, that's where it's at. That's my kind of math. Now, as we come to our text this morning, there is a math problem here, okay? You may not see it. I know there's letters here and all that stuff, okay? So maybe it's a little bit of an algebra in one sense, but it's a math problem. And I bet every person in this room is able to do this level of math. Are you ready for the problem? Here it is. 1 + 1 = 2. You guys are so good. Now, that's what you might see in this text. That's what some people might see in this text, right? One old nature plus one new nature equals two natures, both old and new. But I want to say to you this morning, that is not the math problem that we see here. It's a little bit more of a compound math problem. Are you ready for the actual math problem? You guys did really good on that one, okay? Let's see how you do on this one, okay? Here's the actual math problem in our text. 1 - 1 + 1 = 1. That's right. 1 - 1 = 0. And 0 + 1 = 1. That is the math problem that we have here in our text, okay? We come to this problem with one old nature. And God says, we got to get rid of that old stuff. And then we're going to add in the new nature, the new you that is in Jesus Christ, so that there is now one new creature in Jesus Christ. You see, God doesn't desire to just add to what you once were, right? He wants to make you new. He wants to get rid of that old stuff and grace us with that new stuff. It's like the last time you got really muddy, all right? When you came in with all that mud all over your clothes, you didn't just go in and get new clothes and put over those old muddy clothes, did you? No way, right? You took the old muddy stuff off and then you put on the new, and that's 1 - 1 + 1 = 1. I'm going to invite you to stand this morning to honor the reading of the Word of God. Here at Eastwood, we highly value the power of God's Word. We believe it's absolute truth, and we believe that it is able by the power of the Holy Spirit to change lives. So see here as we look at this, if you can see 1 - 1 + 1 = 1 new creature. Beginning in the first verse, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, reading down through the 17th verse, the scripture says this: If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put all of them away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, uncircumcised or uncircumcised, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, these put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. One minus one plus one equals one. Let's pray. God, we thank you today for your word. And God, what I just read was a mouthful, and it's a process. I get that, Father, but it is a beautiful thing that you want to do in us. And so, God, we as your people receive that today. We want to receive your good plan for our lives, this newness, God, that you have brought. If there is anybody under the sound of my voice yet, Father, who is yet to receive Christ, to trust Christ as their Savior, and Lord God, would you call them today? Would you convict them today? And would they run to Jesus and be saved? Father, we thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ. It's in his name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Go ahead and grab your seats there back. We're in the middle of walking through the highlights of the book of Colossians in this short series that we're calling Alive in Christ, where we're focusing on the life that is found in Jesus. Now, 2 weeks ago, we learned that life, that Jesus is the giver of life, both spiritual life and physical life. Last week, we saw that Jesus offers us a free life, a life that is liberated. This week, we see that Jesus also offers us not just a free life, not just life, but a new life. That is the title of today's message, a new life. You see, every person who repents and believes in Jesus or on Jesus is giving, he's given a new life. That's why, remember this when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus in the darkness of the night because he didn't want his buddies to find out he was talking to Jesus, this guy who's causing all this problem amongst the religious leaders. He himself being a Pharisee. And he came to Jesus. And you remember what Jesus told him? Nicodemus was asking him about the kingdom of God. And here's what Jesus told him. John 3:3-7. And this is a good illustration of what we're talking about here in this new life. Jesus answered Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Beloved, that right there, being born again, is such a vivid and perfectly genius illustration of the new life that is found in Jesus Christ. We have a new birth. But what exactly does that new life look like? Colossians 3:1-17 helps us to understand that. It helps us to see that. So today's task is to answer this question. What should my new life in Christ look like? What should my new life in Christ look like? And our text here gives us four characteristics of a person who has a new life in Christ, okay? So we're going to run through these. First, your new life in Christ should be characterized by being unified with Christ, all right? If you've got this new life in Christ, then you are unified with Christ. Now, Paul begins our text here, our passage, with a conditional statement. You see that word, if? Right there. Very important word. Verse 1, If then you have been raised with Christ. You see, everything he's about to say, finishing verse 1 all the way down through verse 17, is contingent upon, it depends on, whether or not your life is in Jesus, right? Whether or not this is true, that you have been raised with Christ. In other words, to experience what Paul is about to say, you have to have been raised with Christ. You must be connected to Jesus, unified with Jesus. That's what a new life in Christ looks like. Right? It's a life connected, it's unified with Jesus. And so the question then is, how do you become unified with Jesus? It's a three-step process. We could explain it all sorts of different ways, but we typically, as Baptists or whatever, maybe other folks explain it a different way, but there's typically three steps to it. All right, first is to become unified with Christ. You need to understand that you are a sinner and become sorry for that sin. Listen, whether you realize it or not, you and I are sinners. The Bible says that it's everywhere, right? It has touched every aspect of our life, every person. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the Ten Commandments demonstrate that you and I are sinners. So just think about this. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I just want to make sure that you understand this morning that you are a sinner, okay? Have you ever loved something more than God? If yes, then you have sinned. Have you ever disobeyed your parents? If you have, then you have sinned. Have you ever done anything impure sexually with someone, or even had an impure thought sexually about someone? Then you have sinned. Have you ever told a lie? If you have, then you have sinned. Those are just four of the Ten Commandments, all right? The Bible is clear, demonstrates clearly that you and I are sinners. But let me say this morning, it is not enough to simply know that you are a sinner. You see, there are many people who have the head knowledge. They know that they are sinners, but there's no heartbrokenness over it. That's the key. Heartbrokenness. Heartbrokenness. There are people who not just know that they're sinners, but they love the fact that they are sinners. They revel in it, right? But you can never become unified with Christ until your sin grieves you. So the first step to be unified with Jesus is to understand that you are a sinner and to be broken over that sin, to be sorry for that sin. The second thing is this. To become unified with Christ, you need to realize that Jesus is the only answer for that sin. He's it. There's no other answer. Jesus is the only answer. You need to come to understand that Jesus was sent by God, even God in the flesh, right? That he lived that perfect life of holiness that I cannot live and that you cannot live. We need to realize that he died the death that we deserve on the cross, that awful death that you and I justly deserved, and he rose again from the dead to prove that his life and death are effective for saving sinners. That's step two. The final step to become unified with Christ is to turn from your sin and to trust in Jesus Christ alone. Not in your goodness, but completely in the goodness of Christ and his work. That's how you become unified with Christ. That's how you get raised up with Christ. And I pray this morning, I've already prayed it in the prayer already this morning, but I pray this morning, if you are not yet unified to Christ, if you are not yet saved, that today would be the day that you would repent and trust Christ. Now, the temptation for you, if that's you this morning, is to get angry. How dare that preacher tell me I'm a sinner? Who does he think he is? The truth of the gospel is offensive. But the truth of the gospel also leads to life and joy and goodness and peace and life everlasting. John Wesley, one of the greatest evangelists that we've seen, once told his trainees, or actually he typically told his evangelism trainees, he told them this, when they went out and preached, he said, people will either get angry or they'll get converted. And so as I shared the gospel with you a moment ago, if you felt anger rising up in your heart at me for saying these things, please, I beg you, don't get angry. Don't harden your heart. Come to Christ and be converted today so that you'll be saved and that you will be unified with Christ. That's the first characteristic of the new life in Christ. You are together with Jesus. Second, your new life should be characterized by being captivated by God and the things of God. Captivated by God and the things of God. There's an old hymn we used to sing a lot at my last church. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. In other words, in our new life, we become captivated by God and the things of God. Guys, it's what we become fixated on. It's what motivates us. It's what makes my heart sing. Look at verse 1 through 4 here. The apostle says, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things on the earth. For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Set, seek, be captivated by the things that are above. You see, we're all born into the city of man, every single one of us. That city of man all around us with its culture and all of God's creation, and God has blessed us with so much good common grace. And the things of this world, both good and bad, they attract us. They hold our gaze. They grab our hearts. But when we're born again, we're born into the city of God, right? Suddenly there's a new reality above. That's what we're striving for, right? A place to which we're going. Suddenly we realize that this world is not our home, right? That we are strangers and sojourners, that we're aliens on this earth. Because our citizenship is now in heaven. And our eyes that were once fixated on the world around us are now fixated above. Our happiness is now found in heaven. It's no longer about reputation or fame or attention or what people can think of you. My happiness is no longer tied to that. My happiness is no longer tied to illicit sex or illicit drink or illicit amounts of food. It's no longer found in my wallet or in my boat or in my car. It's no longer found in anything here below on the earth. There are many good and godly things that we can enjoy here on the earth. But in all things, our joy in them and our pursuit in them must be secondary to our joy and pursuit of Christ himself, who is above in heaven, right? In our new life, we should experience sort of this radical reorientation. Now, when we say radical reorientation, our mind and heart, that means our mind and heart becomes set, becomes captivated by God and the things of God. Again, we have union with Jesus, and we are to long for where Jesus is. And where is Jesus? Well, verse 1 tells us, Jesus is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father. Therefore, we should radically reorient our lives toward where Jesus is. Guys, that's why the most heavenly-minded Christians make the most difference here on earth. Now, how many of you guys have heard the opposite of that? You've heard the opposite. How many of you guys have ever heard that if we get too heavenly-minded, we won't be any earthly good? How many of y'all heard that before? Okay, three of you have. Great. Trust me, it's a saying, okay? Look it up. It's a saying, all right? But let me tell you this. Although you will find that out there, it's not true. C.S. Lewis said this really well. He said, it is he who thinks most of the next world that does the most in this world. So being captivated by God and the things of God necessarily leads to much good here on earth, because he who loves the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind and strength, will also love his neighbor as himself. So a new life in Christ is captivated by God and the things of God. Third, we see here, the third characteristic, if your new life, in Christ should be characterized by being determined to get rid of the old ungodly stuff. Determined to get rid of the old ungodly stuff. Beloved, when we come to God, we come just as we are, right? Just like the old song says, just as I am without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God. I come. We don't clean ourselves up first and then come to Jesus, right? We come with all that mucky, yucky, nasty, sinful things in our life. Guys, that's why we come to Jesus. But we can rest assured that through Christ, God will not only forgive us of all that mess, He wants to cleanse us from all that mess, right? He wants to help us get out of that mess. That's why our new life in Christ, y'all, our new life in Christ is characterized by being determined to get rid of the old ungodly stuff. Look at verse 5 through 9 here in our text. Colossians 3, 5 through 9. Scripture says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. So what this means, y'all, is that there are all kinds of stuff that God wants us to get rid of. And we're all at different places at this point in our life, right? Some of us came from a background that was very, 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 very far away from God. But others of us were brought up in a Christian home, and maybe we already had some of these habits already that were good, godly habits, even before we came to Christ, okay? And some of us have been in Christ for a really long time. And some of us, God just seemed to grow super quick. But whatever the case may be, there are things in our life that God wants to get rid of. So, as you walk in Christ, do you still struggle with sexual immorality? If so, God wants to get rid of that. Do you still lust after other people's property and maybe steal it? Or maybe you don't steal it, but you run up credit cards that you expect to never pay to get it. God wants to get rid of that. Do you still blow your lid and yell and scream and holler like a crazy person? God wants to get rid of that. Do you still call people names? Do you call people names and say bad things about people, right? God wants to get rid of that. Do you still cuss like a sailor? God wants to get rid of that. Do you still tell lies, whether you get caught or not? God wants to get rid of that. God here through Paul says, put it off. In other words, get rid of it. Take it off and throw it away. You can't keep it around. You cannot keep it around. Why? Because it's dangerous. It's dangerous, right? It's like you've killed the snake, but you still carry the nasty thing around with you. Beloved, listen to me very closely. Even dead snakes still bite. Did you know that? Let me just give you an example. A few years ago, Good Samaritan Hospital in Phoenix, Arizona had 35 people come to their hospital that year who had suffered from being bitten by a venomous snake. 35 people, and 5 out of those 35 had been bitten by a dead snake. For instance, a 21-year-old man was bitten by the decapitated head of a rattler. I don't know how it happened, but that's what happened. He had a decapitated head that he was still carrying around with him for whatever reason, and he got bitten and he lost part of his right index finger, man. That's crazy. But in the same way, even if sin is being put to death, guys, it's still dangerous. It's still likely to rise up and bite. That's why we've got to get rid of it. Now, some of you have come in this morning and you're dabbling around with sin still. You're still dabbling around with sin. Maybe it's borderline drunkenness, even over crossing that line into drunkenness. Maybe it's that your language and the tongue, you just use it to cut people and to say awful things. Whatever the course or reason may be, whatever the example may be in your life, if you're fooling around with it, you got to get rid of it, guys. This is not a passive endeavor, okay? Literally, what does our text say? Our text says to kill, right? Put to death, to mortify the sin in our lives. In other words, guys, there's got to be a battle. There has to be a battle. We got to declare war against the sin in our lives. And we've got to have the mindset of John Paul Jones, not the bass player for Led Zeppelin, okay? I knew some of y'all would think that right away, right? Not the bass player for Led Zeppelin, the naval hero from the American Revolution, right? Shortly after the revolution began, John Paul Jones was commissioned as first lieutenant in the Continental Navy in 1776, and he proved to be a fierce and effective naval leader. He quickly worked his way up to captain, where he would get his own boat. Well, the next year, Congress sent him to engage English merchant ships on English waters. He was basically commissioned to be a pirate for the U.S., okay? And so he went his way to the British Isles on the boat Bonhomme Richard. And in the evening of September 23rd, 1779, off the northern English coast of Yorkshire, Captain Jones engaged a large British merchant convoy that was being protected by two British naval ships, and he was pumped. He was excited. One of those British ships was called the Serapis. Jones, in his ferocity, literally rear-ended the Serapis, running his bow into its stern. And the smart-aleck British captain yelled over to Jones, asking if he was, "Hey, you surrendering your ship to us or something?" To which Captain Jones famously responded, "I have not yet begun to fight." And fight he did. And before the night was over, that arrogant, smart-aleck Brit surrendered in defeat to Captain John Paul Jones and the Bonhomme Richard. Beloved, we must have that same mentality when it comes to killing sin. Even if sin bites us, even if sin has us on our ropes, right? We must rise up with ferocity and determination that we have not even yet begun to fight. And fight we must, right? We are to actively engage the enemy, to seek out sin in our lives so that we can put it to death. Paul captures this aggressively active mentality in Romans 6, 11 through 14. Romans 6, 11 through 14, the apostle writes, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Our new life, beloved, must be characterized by being determined to get rid of the old, ungodly junk. So how do you do that? How do you kill sin? Four quick ways to do that. You weaken sin by starving it. Don't feed the beast. Secondly, you team up against it by praying against it to God. You're in a spiritual battle. It's not just a physical battle. It is a spiritual battle, and you've got to deploy spiritual means to overcome it. Third, you erase its consequences by clinging to the cross of Jesus Christ. There is where your forgiveness has been nailed to the cross. And finally, the fourth thing, how do you kill sin? You replace it with righteousness. That leads us to our fourth and final characteristic this morning of our new life in Christ. Your new life should be characterized by being energized to grow in the new godly stuff. It's not enough to just put off, right? This is not just cold turkey. I'm just going to stop doing that. The Bible says to replace it, to put off, but then to put on, okay? To put off, then to put on. Look at verse 10 through 17 this morning. Colossians 3, 10 through 17. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, a Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all else, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, richly teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You see, church, when you put on this new self, when you put on Christ, you get a new identity. Your identity is now in Christ. That's why he says there's no Greek or Jew. There's no circumcised or uncircumcised. There's no barbarian or Scythian or slave or free, but Christ. It's not about the color of your skin. It's not about your ethnicity or nationality. It's not about your gender or your occupation or your sexuality. That's the world's way of thinking. The world wants to divide you into all these segments so that your identity is in something else other than Jesus. The world wants to take these man-made barriers and install them in your lives. But Christ wants to explode these walls. He wants to explode these barriers. Our identity is not in those earthly things, but it's in Christ. Amen? Amen. And God, through Paul here, calls us out to live in this identity. He calls us to put on the things of God as we put off the ungodly things. Step in to godliness. You see, every person who is saved by Jesus Christ, according to this verse, is the eklektoi tautheu in the Greek, the chosen ones of God, the elect of God. God has fixed his love on you. He sent his son to die for you. He's worked in your life to bring you to the point of believing, and you've received Christ. You said yes to Jesus. He's adopted you into his family, and he expects you and me to act like it. He expects us to act like it. One of the most powerful things you can ever say to your children is this: we don't do that because we're Simpsons. Insert your own last name, right? Insert your own last name. We don't do that because we are Kerrs, right? We don't do that because we are Bergaminis. Just insert your own last name. What you're saying there is that your identity, because of who you are, we will not do those things. By definition of who we are, this is what we will do, and this is what we will not do. And God gives us a whole list here, guys, of what we will do in Christ. I'm not going to go through the list. I think the list is self-explanatory this morning, right? I mean, they're just plain simple things that you and I know so well. But this is what should excite us. This is what should excite us. This is what should energize us, that we would run forward and toward this and in this. You see, if we will focus on running toward these things, we don't have time to worry about all the things that we left behind. You ever notice that God made your body to run with your eyes facing forward? Did you know that? Of course, I knew that, Ben, right? Of course we knew that. You were designed to run forward. You were not designed to run with your eyes looking backwards. Let me say this, though. I know, I feel like I'm just throwing the Brits under the bus this morning, okay? But in 2010, in the United Kingdom, they began a new kind of race. And it was a race running backwards. They call it reverse running. I want you to check out this video here just real quickly. That one guy is flying. He is good. Oh, there's Santa Claus. Your body was not meant to do that, okay? But spiritually, listen to me, spiritually, you were not meant to do that either. God wants you to run forward, right? To fix your eyes on the prize that Christ has laid out before you, right? To run in the fullness of who he is. That's why he says in Romans 12, God says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, he says, therefore, since you are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to what? Not behind you, but to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father on the throne of God. Beloved, the prize is in front of you. The prize is Christ. Run to Christ. Be energized. Be energized to grow in this new godly stuff that at the finish line you might receive your prize, who is Christ himself. Man, God has provided you and me an amazing life. Here's my final prayer. May we live our new life to the fullest. Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.